Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and we'll read from verse 12 through verse 23. Again, that's Exodus chapter 33, and I'll begin reading from verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12, and I'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. Amen. This portion out of Exodus, we're actually kind of jumping right into the middle of it where Moses here is having a conversation with God. I think it's fitting that we would at least know to some degree some of the context that is going on here. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai receiving the law of the Lord for like 40 days and 40 nights. And you see all the way from Exodus 20, where we see the giving of the Ten Commandments, and all the way through up to this point, Moses, and it's kind of hard, you know, when you do the chronology on these things and you try to figure out exactly where Moses was at certain times, you know, because of some of the wording in the text. But as far as I can gather, by my understanding and reading, Moses had been there on the mountain from basically from that chapter, Exodus 20, all the way to this point. And while he was there, he was gone for a period of time. He was gone for actually 40 days and 40 nights. And in the beginning of chapter 32 is where we read of the fall of the people. The people begin to speak to Aaron and they say, well, we don't know what happened to this Moses. So basically make us something that we can worship. And you're familiar with this. I mean, in the beginning of chapter 32 is where Aaron takes all of the golden earrings and the gold jewelry from the people, and he makes a golden calf. And the people say, Behold, this is the God, or here are the gods, they say it in the plural, that brought us out of Egypt. And so then Aaron makes an altar, and they begin to worship there. And God, of course, is up on the mountain and he sees all of this taking place and he becomes very, very angry. And he tells Moses to basically step aside and I will wipe out these people because of their transgression and their sin. And Moses, as you know, I'm sure you're familiar with this, intercedes on behalf of the people, saying, no, you must not do this. And interestingly enough, it tells us in the King James language that God repents. God changes his mind. Though he was angry with these people, he changes his mind. He does not pour out his wrath upon them under, as Moses pleads on behalf of the people of Israel. And after this portion, when Moses would come down from the mountain, or actually it's still before where we read here, when Moses comes down from the mountain, Moses himself becomes angry. It said that he is wroth. His anger was so much, in fact, that he cast down the two tables of stone that he was carrying that were written, that God had written with his finger into. He threw those stones down in his fury, and he destroyed the calf, and you're familiar with that as well. And he put all of the ashes on the water, made the people drink the water, and there was some judgment that took place there as well. And God tells Moses at the beginning of chapter 33, and I'm kind of doing just a kind of a quick summary because to obviously to preach through all of it would be quite a task. But God tells Moses something that is very alarming to the people. He says, I will send my angel ahead of you into the land where you are headed, but I myself will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. And this is really the context of what Moses then begins to do here. After, when God says this to Moses, Moses then says, well, that can't happen. How can this be that you would lead us out of Egypt and bring us all the way to this point and not be with us and help us to go all the way to the journey's end? Moses recognizes actually that it will never work. If you aren't with us, God, then this whole thing, this whole journey that we're about to embark on will never work. Moses, of course, is known by some as the great mediator. He's the one who mediates between God and the people. He's like the go-between, if you don't know what the mediator is. He intercedes. He speaks to God on behalf of the people. But Moses expresses his heart a little bit later in chapter 34 when he tells God that if you are, when he goes up and asks God to forgive these people. See if I can find it quickly here. It's not jumping right out at me, but he tells God a very interesting thing. He says, if you won't forgive these people, then wipe my name out of your book as well. Take my name out of there as well, if you won't forgive these people. And God answers him in an interesting way because God basically tells Moses that's not possible. I will take whose names out of the book that I will take out. And it will be their sins that will cause their name to be taken out of the book. Not yet, you can't be taken out of the book on behalf of these people. And so Moses, as we're familiar, as we've read many of the stories perhaps and heard the stories read to us as little children growing up, Moses was quite a man of God. The scripture talks about Moses in a variety of ways, and one of the ways it talks about Moses is that he spoke face to face with God like a friend. Like two friends would sit down over a cup of coffee or whatever else you might say and begin to converse with one another. It says this is how Moses spoke with God. But Moses never actually seen his face. It was like this. It was as if he was speaking to God face to face, but he didn't see his face. Because as we read in our text, no one could see God. God himself testifies to Moses, if anyone sees my face, he will not live. Because God is that holy and that just, no one, no mere mortal can enter into his presence without the grace of God and actually live to speak about it. It is solely by the grace of God that Moses is able to exist and stand in the presence of God and actually live. And that's really the whole message that Moses begins to speak about here in verses 12 and the following that I read for you. Moses says unto God, and actually in verse 11 is where it says the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Because Moses would go out after this whole incident took place, just to give you a little context on that as well. After this incident took place, Moses set out a tabernacle or a tent apart from the camp. And he would go out to this tent and God would come and meet him at his tent, and they would converse in that tent. And the people, as they stood afar off in their tents, would recognize that the presence of God was there, because a pillar of a cloud would come down and stand over the presence of that tent. This was not yet the tabernacle as we perhaps may know it. The tabernacle would be built a little bit later with the Holy of Holies and all of that. But here Moses goes out and speaks with the people, and this is one of the things that he talks about in verse 12. Moses says unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy ways," or thy way, "that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people." It's a very interesting thing. Sometimes when you read the Old Testament and you read of the conversations of the ancient patriarchs of old, I marvel at how they spoke and conversed with God. This is the type of relationship that we now have with our God as well, where we can come before him and we can pour out our hearts and our complaints to him. In fact, Moses was complaining in some ways to God and saying, you have shown favor to me, God. You've extended your grace to me, but yet you haven't shown me exactly who you are. You haven't shown me your ways. And I would like to know your ways. There's a very powerful message that comes forth from the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's a message that Jesus Christ brings forth to the people who he encounters at that time. And it's the same message that now speaks forth to the New Testament church as well. God has made himself known. God has made himself known in one way. There's only one way that you and I can know God, and that is through Jesus the Christ. Jesus, who is the Messiah, comes to the people, and John, who is the evangelist who writes about this, says that Jesus has come to make God known, to declare him, is how the King James says it in John, the first chapter, the 18th verse. Moses wants to know God, or know him more intimately. He wants to understand. He understands that God's grace has now been shining on him, because God chose him to lead his people out of Egypt and has brought him all the way through the Red Sea. And he's encountered God on the mountaintop and in the tent, and he's lived to tell about it. And he's heard the voice of God speaking to him over and over again, all of the instructions that he would give to these people who he was leading. So Moses says, "Who will you send with me?" And what really Moses is asking for is, "Aren't you going to come with us, God? Because God had already told him in the beginning of this chapter, I will not go with you into that land. I will send my angel to lead you and guide you, but I will not go with you. It says right here in verse 3, I'll just read it for you. He says, for I will, and I'm jumping into about the middle of the verse, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. In other words, they dressed down. They were in mourning that God would say that he wouldn't be with them any longer. And here Moses intercedes now on behalf of the people and say, no, it can't be that way. You must go with us. Who are you going to send with me? And what does God say? After Moses reminds God that these are your people. Moses says, or God says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You see, there's no greater thing for you and I to understand as we live out our lives in this world is than to understand that the presence of God is with us. We who are very often just like these people, we may not think we are, but we know in our heart of hearts that when it comes down to this, we would be just like them. Perhaps we would be standing at that mountain saying, well, I don't know what happened to Moses. I don't know, you know, he's been gone an awful long time. Over a month has gone by, and he's still not here. We got to figure something else. Hey, Aaron, why don't you build something for us that we can follow and worship? And we look at that and say, no way, but yes, that's exactly how it would be for us. Because we are fallen human beings, and we kid ourselves to think that we would be somehow so much more noble apart from the grace of God. And this mediator who is so much better than Moses, this mediator who is Jesus the Christ, he is the one who now comes and intercedes on our behalf because of our stiff-neckedness. And I understand that this stiff-neckedness is like referring to like an oxen who will not, who basically tenses the neck muscles in his neck, and no matter how hard you pull on those reins, he's going that way and he's not listening to you at all. He says, this is how these people are. I give them my commandments. I tell them what I'm going to do. In fact, I lead them out of this country where they've been oppressed, and look what they do. They completely ignore what I've told them, and they go off on their own way. Stiff-necked people. How can I dwell in the midst of them? I might just consume them in my anger. And Moses intercedes for these people. Much like Christ, or just like Christ, intercedes on our behalf. You and I who are fallen, who struggle as we go through this life, with obedience. We hear the word of God as it is proclaimed, and we simply don't obey. We go our own way, we begin to make our own way, so to speak, in this life, and we wonder why things ain't going so swell for us. And all along, there's this word that speaks to us and tells us of a better way. Moses says, who will you send with me? You have not let me know who you will send with me. God says, I will go. I will go with you. And I will give you rest. You see, this is what we need to understand. We need to understand as we make our journey through this life, our God is with us. And he calls us to stop working so hard at pleasing him or at our religious endeavors, but actually to simply rest, as the Hebrew writer tells us, in the merits of Jesus Christ, to rest there, to actually believe that, yes, what he has done is for me. And what the word now declares on my behalf is true. My God will never leave me nor forsake me. And he will be with me wherever I find myself in this life and in whatever situation I find myself, whether I'm healthy or whether I'm sick, whether I'm on my deathbed, whatever it might be. He is there beside me. This is what Moses needed to know. Moses, who was leading a great throng of people, needed to understand the grace of God, even though he had actually witnessed it. And he speaks of it here. He says, you've been gracious to me, but in a way he says, well, but show it, show me some more. Show me some more. Because he says, listen to what he says. He says unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. The Lord just said, I will go with you. And then Moses says, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He says, we will be separated from all other nations. We will be shown to be your people because of your grace. You see, Moses was interceding on behalf of these people. These people needed to be wiped out, quite honestly. This is what God said. They're such a stiff-necked group of people. Stand aside so I can simply destroy them all and I'll raise up a whole new group of people for you. And he says, no, you can't do that. What would the Egyptians think? What would the surrounding nations think of, as they watched this great miracle and all of these people come through the Red Sea and then you simply just destroy them all? Because this is exactly what kind of relationship Moses had with God. He could talk to him in this way. And you know what the interesting thing is we can as well. One old preacher used to say, he's still around, so I shouldn't say used to, but he said, don't let up. When you begin to talk to God, don't let up. Don't give him any rest. And that might sound strange, but that's really what God wants. For us to simply come to him over and over again. Moses was repeating some of the same stuff again. Show us your grace. God said, I'll be with you. Are you going to be with us? Because if you're not going to be with us, then it's no use in even bother going. You've shown your grace, but are you going to really show your grace? And the Lord says unto him in verse 17, Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You see, Moses had already said in verse 12, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. But Moses needed to hear it again. And we need to hear it again and again and again. I need to hear it again and again and again. My God is gracious. My God is gracious. And these words that he speaks to Moses, he speaks across the whole span of time as we know it. And this is what he speaks. I have been gracious to you. I have sent my son, and he has died on the center cross of Calvary to purchase you and make you my own. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He actually tells these people in Deuteronomy, actually, this very same thing. We actually had this on the youth weekend. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 6. Moses speaking unto the people. Moses himself at this point would not be going into the promised land because of some of his mistakes he made. I'll put it that way. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord tells Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken. I will be with you. 40 years later, because that's what it would be here, as Joshua would take over as head of the group and lead them across the River Jordan. The same words. I will be with you. The Lord will be with you, Moses tells them. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Very interesting. You see, perhaps we've heard that most of our life and we haven't really understood it. What do you mean he'll never leave me nor forsake me? What about, you know, this or that? What about the things I'm going through? What about? Moses says, almost as if he wants a little bit of proof, says, and I don't know if this is proof necessarily, or Moses just simply wants to see God. I think in some ways he just wanted to see God, because he says to him, I beseech thee, or I ask thee, show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's a fair question. As far as I can tell, it's a fair question. Moses had now hung out with God for 40 days and 40 nights, not counting, you know, the other encounters that he had with God. He had been on the mountain with him for that long, listening to the voice of the Lord as he spoke to him all of the commands and things that he would do, and gave him all of the instruction for building the Ark of the Covenant and the tent and the tabernacle and all of the things that they would set up in order to worship God. He had been with him all this time, and now he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And honestly, have you not thought the same thing yourself? As you make your way along this journey and you know, you hear all of these teachings of the Word, you read them for yourself, and you don't see any of it. You hear the message of the cross, you understand it to be true, you hear the message of Jesus the Christ and what he has done, and part of you says, but show me. Show me your glory, Lord. Just a little glimpse as I'm making my way, driving down the road or across the field or wherever it is that you're moving along in your day. Wouldn't it be just really nice if God would just open the heavens up for just a moment and the rays of his glory would shine through them, and you would see him, or at least some of his glory? This is what Moses wanted to see. He wanted to see God. That was the cry of his heart. I wonder, my friends, if that's the cry of your heart. God, I just want to see you. I just want to be where you are. This whole earth journey thing is okay, but I want to be where you are. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. And then I'll be satisfied. He says, I will. But you can't see it all. Because God is gracious. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he says, thou canst not see my face, for no man can see me and live. And so the Lord says, he puts him in this cleft of the rock as we have it here. And as he passes by, he puts his hand over Moses so that Moses is not able to see him in all of his glory, because if he did, he would have died. It would have been over. But God is that gracious to this man, Moses, that he covers him just enough so that all Moses sees is the back parts of God. And I think that was enough for Moses. Because from that point on, he would make mistakes, yes, because he is human, but he would lead these people and he would intercede on behalf of them and lead them as God would direct them until his time was over and someone else's turn came in the person of Joshua. But what about us? How do we see the glory of God? You see, that's really the question, isn't it? We understand. We read this account. God was gracious to Moses. He showed him to some degree his glory, but he actually was so kind to him, if he would have just simply, boom, showed him his glory, he would have been toast and dead on the ground. But God shows us his glory in the most ordinary way. He becomes human. He becomes human. He becomes a man. And he walks the face of this earth, and people encounter their God. As he moves amongst the people, healing and taking care of diseases and doing all of the things that he does. And then he goes to the center cross of Calvary, and you know the story. And he rises from the grave and he pours out his spirit on his people. You want to see the glory of God? You pick up this Bible and you begin to read just how glorious he is as he shows unto you that he is with you always, so much so in fact that he has joined himself to you. And he encourages you as you make this journey through life that you would understand this each and every day of your life. The glory of God is simply this, that you can breathe this day and suck in air and breathe it back out and live. You see, one day we will see him in all of his glory and all of his splendor. But we've already experienced it in part, like Moses, because we've experienced the message of Jesus Christ as it speaks to us of the forgiveness of our sins and the message of salvation. Christ has come to make God known. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or made him known. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, says a very interesting thing. He says in verse 21, and there's a lot that could be read here, but I'm just going to read a couple verses. And I'll start with verse 20, actually. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Not only do we experience the glory of God, it is ours. The splendor and the glory of God now belongs to us. Well, why? Because God has joined himself to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He encounters and dwells with people. It's the most glorious message that could ever be. We don't need to make a trip to any mountain. We don't need to climb the highest hill in the land to somehow get closer to God. God has made himself approachable through the person of Jesus Christ, and we are joined to him through his finished work. The hymn writer says it very well. 425 in the hymnal. And I'll close with this. He hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. With numberless blessings, each moment he crowns, and listen to this, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky, his perfect salvation, his wonderful love. I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Fanny Crosby says it very well, doesn't he? Or she? Very well. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that we can trust even this day that you have filled us. You have filled us to overflowing. We don't always experience that in our lives, Father. We question it all the time. We wonder about things. We wonder if you're really there. And like Moses, Father, our hearts cry out and say, if you're not with us, Lord, well, it's not even worth it. We might as well just throw in the towel and give up. But Father, like you encountered Moses and spoke with him, so we ask that you would do the same for us today through your word. Show us your glory. Show us who you are. Reveal the message of your scriptures to our hearts afresh this night. And when we gather here and in each and every day of our lives, Father, as we pick up your word and we read. And we read, Father, of the glory that you have given unto your people as you have come and joined yourself unto them. Your stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart people, Father, you have come to. And you have circumcised our hearts, and you have softened our necks, and you have made us your own. So, Father, we offer you praise. We thank you. We thank you for this gift. And we pray. We pray, Father, that many, upon encountering your glory in the message of the gospel, would come to be joined to you. For we ask all of this then for Jesus' name's sake. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.